If you have your Bible tonight, we're turning to Psalm 23. To Psalm 23, and we're going to take the time to read these six verses together. We thank Mr. Maxwell for the words of introduction tonight, the opportunity to come again and to bring the Lord's Word. I want to thank the session here at Bethel for the invitation to come this year and be part of these special convention meetings. When this was first mentioned to me back in January, we were very much looking forward to that. We had to be back here in June time and then back to the States for a youth camp that I was involved in. And back in January time, we felt we'd be back then in Bethel for the convention. It was our intention back in January then just to go back to Greenville and pick up the work there again. But the Lord had other plans, and we're thankful for the Lord's leading and his guiding in our lives over these past months. So it's been a particular joy to come this week and to fellowship with you here and to know the Lord's presence and his blessing among us as we have met together around his word. So I do want to thank the session for the opportunity to come. It's been a joy for us, for Heather and I, to be here with you. And we do thank you for all the arrangements that were put in place to make this week such a blessing for us. And much has been said already, giving thanks to all who have contributed to this week. And I want to add my thanks to that. For all the work that goes in behind the scenes, it's one thing for a minister to come and preach, and he's often the public face of a convention like this, and Dr. Douglas and Mr. Greenfield and Colin today. But there's many things go on behind the scenes that make a week like this possible. I want to thank all who have been involved in any way to bring these meetings to pass in the Lord's will. For those who have been working behind in different aspects, months ahead to make things in order and put things in place for this week. So a very sincere word of thanks to all of you. And for those who have been here almost every night, and some haven't missed one night, and others, for different reasons, have been here as often as possible. And we thank you for that. It's always a joy to come and see the Lord's house so well filled. And we appreciate that as well, and we appreciate your prayers. And we thank the Lord especially for his grace and his goodness to us. It's always a difficult thing to come to the final night of a convention, the final night of special meetings. Difficult in two senses. It's difficult because we come to the end of being out every night and have been under the sound of God's word on consecutive nights in the week. And now tomorrow night that all comes to an end. And you'll not know what to do with yourself tomorrow night or the nights of the week to come. So that makes it difficult. And friendships and fellowships that have been entered into and engaged in this past week, we can't keep that on in this incoming week in the same degree or to the same level. And that makes this kind of night one of those sad times when a week of meetings come to a conclusion. It's also difficult to know what to preach at the end of a convention. We have known the Lord's blessing and we've enjoyed Dr. Douglas's ministry. And now we come to the last meeting of the week and it's hard to know sometimes what direction to go. And you seek the Lord's mind, you seek to know what the Lord would have you to do. My purpose tonight really is to draw your attention to Christ and to the thought that having Christ, we have everything. And that's why I turn your attention to Psalm 23. My difficulty is compounded tonight because this is such a familiar passage. And there's always the temptation when we come to a familiar passage. And sadly, it's often reserved for funerals or weddings. But there's a lot of great truth here for us to glean for our souls. But there's a difficulty because it's a familiar passage. And there's always the temptation to think, well, we are so familiar with this, we don't need to pay particular attention to it. But I trust that will not be the case tonight, and that these words will come with freshness to our hearts, and the Lord will minister graciously to our souls. So let's read the psalm together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. We pray the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our heart. It's verse 1, and those very, very familiar words that I want to come and focus our thoughts on tonight especially. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. With our Bibles open there, and with that theme before us, having Christ, we have everything. Let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight for thy presence with us, not only tonight, but throughout these past nights of this convention. Lord, we thank thee for the sense of thy presence with us. We bless thee for the times of praise, the times of singing. We thank thee for the prayer meetings and for the spirit of prayer poured out upon thy people. Lord, we thank thee for the times of fellowship. We bless thee for all of the enjoyment and communion with thy people, the fellowship there. Lord, we thank thee for the times around the word too. And we pray tonight, Lord, as we come to this final time of this year's convention, that, Lord, thy blessing would rest upon us. We pray that once again that thou would turn our minds and our hearts to the Savior. We might see him, meditate upon our Lord and our Savior, and be refreshed in our hearts and souls as we consider something more of Christ. So, our Father, bless thy word that we have just read. We thank thee for the shepherd. We bless thee for the shepherd who loved the sheep and gave himself for them. And we pray tonight that thou would give us a fresh glimpse of Christ. We might leave this house testifying it has been good for us to have been here. For like those disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, we have seen no man save Jesus only. Answer prayer, fill me with thy spirit. Give help in the preaching and in the hearing of thy word tonight. And we pray that Christ might have all the honor and the glory, that he might be the preeminent one among us. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. There's a sense in which Psalm 23 stands out as one of the unique passages of the Old Testament. And I say that because it constitutes a very clear statement of faith, or a very clear personal word of testimony. The psalm doesn't commemorate a notable battle in Israel's history. It doesn't deal with any national emergency. It's not a psalm that addresses the issue of God's enemies. And it doesn't refer to anyone else in David's kingdom. All of those things appear in other psalms. But this psalm is almost exclusively made up of David's own joyful and confident testimony concerning the Lord. Psalm 23 is a pastoral psalm that draws very heavily on the life and the work of an Eastern shepherd. David had first-hand experience of that. When we're first introduced to this man of God in 1 Samuel 16, he's out in the field looking after his father's sheep. And therefore, David would have known the work of the shepherd. He understood the shepherd-sheep relationship. He was aware of the dedication and the involvement and the interest that a true shepherd would have for his flock. He would understand something of the commitment and the care that the shepherd would have to show to his sheep. But when David writes these words, he doesn't speak of himself as the shepherd. Rather, he speaks of the Lord as the shepherd. And in a very real sense, David takes the place of a sheep. The word Lord there is in verse 1. It's in small capitals. And therefore it's speaking of Jehovah. It's a title or a name that refers to God as one who is ever faithful to his covenant. And when we come into the New Testament, we discover that Jesus Christ is Jehovah, the one who keeps covenant. Christ is the great I Am. He says that he is the I Am. I am the light of the world. The whole series of I Ams in the New Testament. And therefore, when David says, the Lord is my shepherd, we're being shown here that Christ is the shepherd of his people. That truth ties in with three great texts or three great passages in the New Testament that speak of Christ in this way. If we were to ask tonight what kind of shepherd Christ is, what kind of shepherd is he to his people, then these three verses would answer that question for us. The first is in John chapter 10 and verse 11, where Christ said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And you'll sense there that this is Christ's self-description. He describes himself as the good shepherd. And that kind of language would not have been lost on his Jewish audience in John chapter 10. To them, only God was good. So when Christ uses that term, he's underscoring the fact that he is God. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The second reference is Hebrews 13 and verse 20, where Paul said, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Paul uses the term here, the great shepherd of his sheep. He uses that term as he speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. The word great there refers to one who is eminent for ability, or eminent for virtue, or eminent in authority, or eminent in power. And in every sense of that word great, therefore, Christ is the great shepherd of his people. He is eminent in his virtue, in his power, in his authority, and in his ability. The third reference in the New Testament to Christ as the shepherd is in 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. Peter says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." This time he uses the term chief. Christ is the chief shepherd, the preeminent one. It has the idea of Christ being the head of his people. He is the chiefest among 10,000. He is the preeminent one. And therefore those three words, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd, set Christ above all other shepherds in Israel. Remember, their history was full of shepherds. Very prominent men in Israel's history were known for their occupations. Abel was a shepherd. Abraham was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. David himself was a shepherd. But all of those Old Testament shepherds were pointing forward to the good and to the great and to the chief shepherd that God had promised to his people, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when David speaks here of the Lord as the shepherd, his focus is upon Christ. And that's what makes this psalm so precious. There is no shepherd like him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest of all pastors. It's what the word shepherd really signifies. It signifies one who is the pastor. He loves his sheep with an everlasting love. He will not fail them. He will not flee from them. He will not forsake them. He is their shepherd now, and he will be their shepherd forevermore. But this psalm, Psalm 23, goes even deeper than that. For in this opening verse of the psalm, David is testifying that Christ is his shepherd, and that since he is his shepherd, David would want for nothing. Isn't that what the hymn writer meant when he took these words and wrote, "The King of Love my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever." Now, before I come to the substance of my message tonight, I want you to understand that while these words are very, very familiar to most people, they belong exclusively to the Lord's people. These are the words of David, who is described in the New Testament as the man after God's own heart. Therefore, this is the language of a Christian man. This is the language of a believer. This is a child of God's testimony. I've been to numerous funerals throughout the course of my ministry, and almost invariably the words of Psalm 23 will be sung at a funeral. And I see a congregation singing the words of this psalm, and some have no personal experience of the shepherd. They don't really know him. They may know about him, but they don't really know him, and if truth be told, they don't really want to know him. To them, Psalm 23 is just a nice psalm. It's just a familiar psalm. But they have no experiential knowledge, no saving knowledge of Christ as the shepherd. Maybe that's you tonight. You've sung these words many, many times before. You've read them often. But they mean nothing to you. Because Christ is not your shepherd. And what David writes here, and what David says in this psalm, means little to you. Verse 1 is a very special text of Scripture. It's very deep. It's very rich. It's very full of blessing and extremely encouraging to every child of God. And if I could summarize in one sentence what David is saying here, it is, I have Christ, therefore I have everything. Three major thoughts tonight that I want to draw your attention to as we look at verse 1 of Psalm 23. First of all, notice that believers have a glorious relationship with Christ. Believers have a glorious relationship with Christ. The opening part of verse 1 provides a classic statement on the unique and very happy bond that exists between Christ and the believer. When David says, "The Lord is my shepherd," he's emphasizing the idea of ownership or relationship. He's not thinking of the Lord here in terms of a distant or unattached or unfamiliar person. He's not looking at the Lord or talking about the Lord as if he was a complete stranger to him. Rather, the words of verse 1 stress the bond or the attachment that there was between David and Christ. And by extension, therefore, these words are describing the relationship there is between Christ and the individual believer. The Lord is my shepherd, is what David is saying, and it is what every child of God can say tonight. The Lord is my shepherd. Notice it's a personal relationship. I sense David's incredible joy as he writes these words. The Lord is my shepherd. In other words, he's not just a shepherd. He's not just anybody's shepherd. He's not just somebody else's shepherd, but he is my shepherd. He belongs to me, and I belong to him. He knows me, and I know him. He is my shepherd. There's the sense of possession. There's the sense of ownership. There's the sense of union. There's the sense of relationship there. The Lord is my shepherd. That raises a number of questions. How did we become his sheep? How did Christ become our shepherd? How was this relationship between Christ and his people formed? And the answer to those questions focus on Christ. We were given to Christ in a covenant before the world began. Paul speaks in Ephesians 1, verse 3, of us being chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Christ speaks in John 17 in his high priestly prayer of those whom the Father had given to him. He speaks in similar language in John chapter 6, all that the Father giveth me. We were given to Christ in the covenant. And we were purchased by Christ at the cross. Paul wrote to the elders or spoke to the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. He used that very language. He spoke of the flock of God whom Christ had purchased by his blood. We were given to Christ in the covenant. We were purchased by Christ at the cross, and we were brought to know Christ through conversion. When we were given a new heart and we were transformed by the power of the gospel, and Christ has made us his sheep, he has taken us to himself, he has taken us for his possession, and since he has, we have him as our possession. There's a double side to this. He is our God, and we are his people. Remember what Thomas said of Christ in John 20, verse 28? My God and my Lord. My God and my Lord. And remember what Christ says of his people. He is pleased to call us his brethren.
He calls us his sheep. He calls us his children. We are his possession, given to him by the Father, and he is our possession, given to us by grace. The relationship we have with Christ is intensely personal. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 6 and verse 3, I read these words, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." We are Christ's, and Christ is ours. Therefore, every child of God can say with absolute certainty, "The Lord is my shepherd." It's also a present relationship. The psalmist is very clear in this point. He does not say, "The Lord will be my shepherd," or "The Lord will become my shepherd." He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And though the word is in italics there, supplied by our translators, it fully and perfectly captures the truth of the Christian's present relationship with Christ. We are not waiting for him to become our shepherd in the future. He is our shepherd right now. These words are very similar to what you find in 1 John chapter 3 in verses 1 and 2. "Behold," John says, "behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Now understand the significance of that word "now." When he says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God," this is a real-time position. This is a real-time possession. This is a real-time salvation. Christ is our shepherd right now. See, it's Spurgeon said, "Whatever be the believer's position, he is even now under the pastoral care of Jehovah." I don't know your exact circumstances. I don't know what frame of mind or frame of heart you've come into this service with. I don't know what doubts and questions and cares you have, what burdens you're carrying in this service this evening, but whatever they are, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have Christ as your shepherd at this very present moment. And you can say with David, "The Lord is my shepherd." It's also a permanent relationship, for Christ never ceases to be the shepherd of his sheep. He doesn't own us and then disown us. And you see that truth graphically portrayed for us in the parable of the lost sheep. Luke chapter 15, the shepherd went in search of that lost sheep. You remember the details. He had 100 sheep, and when he comes to the end of the night, he discovers there are 99, and there's one missing, and therefore he goes out and looks for that. And he searches for that sheep until he finds it. And when he found that lost sheep, we're told that he lifted it and he brought it home. It's a very interesting little phrase. He brought it home. There was no break in the care of that shepherd for that sheep. He didn't just go in search of it and save it from where it was. He didn't just lift it, but he lifted it and he brought it home. And what is that stressing for us? It means that Christ will bring his sheep home. He's not a part-time shepherd. He doesn't come and go like the hired shepherd would do. This is a permanent relationship. Some think we can be saved and then lost. But can we lose our shepherd? Or more to the point, can our shepherd lose us? "The Lord is my shepherd." John 17, verse 12, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost." It's reiterated in John chapter 18 and verse 9. He has lost none. This relationship we have with Christ is permanent. Believer, understand this. If this relationship depended on us, we could lose it. And if we could lose it, we would lose it. But it doesn't depend on us. It depends upon Christ. And therefore, it cannot be broken. We are his now and we are his forever. Romans chapter 8. who can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And the answer is no one. And the answer is nothing. Neither demon on earth or devil in hell can separate the child of God from Jesus Christ. The Lord is my shepherd. It's also a pastoral relationship. The word shepherd is a word that means to tend to or to feed. It's a comprehensive term that has the idea of guiding and governing and defending and leading. It's a word that gives us the word pastor. There's a very great connection with all those themes in 1 Peter chapter 5 when Peter is talking to the elders of the church. He tells them to feed the flock of God among them. It's the same word, the same idea. But I want you to see Christ's relationship to you that way. Christ is your pastor. It's no exaggeration to say that he is the perfect pastor of his people. We often describe the minister of a congregation as the pastor. And that minister, that pastor, is an under-shepherd. That is, he serves under Christ. That's what Peter is stressing in 1 Peter chapter 5. He's talking to the elders or to the under-shepherds, and he's reminding them they are to feed the flock of God, taking the oversight thereof willingly and not for filthy lucre's sake. And that under-shepherd serves under Christ. But Christ is the chief shepherd. Or you could put it this way, Christ is the ultimate pastor. He pastors his people like no one else can. He's not just an acquaintance. He's not just a loose friend. He's not just another person who comes into our lives. The Lord Jesus Christ is our pastor. He is our shepherd. And the child of God is in this glorious relationship with Jesus Christ. And I suggest tonight there's enough there for any Christian and every Christian to meditate upon for a long time. These words are telling us that we belong to Christ and Christ belongs to us. Whatever else you may or may not have in this world, however many friends you may or may not have in your circle of acquaintances, if you're a child of God, you're in a very special relationship with Christ. You have Christ as your shepherd. And Christ views you as one of his sheep. He has taken you to himself. And he has brought you into this living, vital union with himself. Into this glorious relationship. That you can say tonight, the Lord is my shepherd. But notice secondly here, that Christ as our shepherd will meet all our needs. Having Christ as our shepherd is not just a theological proposition. It's not just a theory. Rather, this is a living, vital, practical relationship, and therefore it means something in life. It means something to have Christ as your shepherd. It means something to know Christ as your Savior. It means something to be able to say, I am his and he is mine. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. It means something, believer, for us to be able to say that. David draws our attention to that when he makes the next statement in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or I shall not lack anything. Or I shall not want for anything. That's a very comprehensive statement. Is David really saying that Christ will completely and continually take care of him? Is David really saying that Christ will pastor him and provide for him and protect him? Is David really saying that because he has Christ as his shepherd, all his needs will be met? That's exactly what David is saying. How can he be so sure of that? How can David make such a confident statement? It's because he has a tremendous grasp of who his shepherd is, what his shepherd has done, and what his shepherd is doing for him. Now follow me carefully here. Christ meets the needs of his people because of his character. Because of his character. In the world of sheep and shepherds, it takes a certain kind of person to be a good shepherd. Some people don't have the qualities or the temperament or the skills that are required. I remember when we lived in Castlederg many years ago, right beside the home where we lived, there was a farmer who had sheep in the field. He was trying to put them into a trailer, I suppose, to take them to another field or take them to market or somewhere else, and he could not get the sheep to go into the trailer all at the one time. He could get some of them in, but there was one stubborn sheep that would not go in, and as he was chasing after that one, the others would come out, and it was good entertainment for a non-farmer like me, but it wasn't good entertainment for him, I can tell you. But he had the temperament for it. He worked patiently with that until he got them in and took them off. But there are certain qualities, certain temperaments, certain skills that are required, and therefore, not every person is able to meet the needs of sheep. But that's not true of Christ. Christ is the perfect shepherd. Think of it. He has a shepherd's heart. He loves the sheep. We know that because he gave himself for them. And Christ has a heart for his people. He has a heart for his sheep. He has a shepherd's insight as well. He knows the sheep. He knows what the sheep need. He knows the dangers that the sheep will face. He has an insight for the sheep. He has a shepherd's experience. Hasn't Christ been the shepherd of all his sheep? Hasn't he been the shepherd of the Old Testament saints? Hasn't he been the pastor and the shepherd of the New Testament saints that we read of in Scripture? Hasn't he been the shepherd of the reformers and the covenanters and the Puritans and all down through church history? Hasn't he the experience of being the perfect shepherd? He has a shepherd's eye. His eye is ever upon his sheep. He ever sees them. He ever knows where they are. He ever knows what's around them and what's before them. He has a shepherd's discernment. He knows the wolves who would destroy the sheep. The wolves in sheep's clothing do not fool the Savior. He has the shepherd's discernment. He has the shepherd's courage. He has the shepherd's commitment. He will not forsake his sheep. He has the shepherd's strength. He's able to carry his sheep and deliver them from trouble. He has the shepherd's ear. He can hear the faint cry of a lost and wandering sheep. Jesus Christ is the perfect shepherd. Every quality that the shepherd needs to have, Christ has it in perfection. He has it all. Earthly shepherds have their strengths and their weaknesses, but Christ only has strengths. There's no flaw in Christ. Look at him as a person. See how he deals with his people. See how he deals with his children. See how he deals with young people. See how he deals with those who are in trouble. See how he deals with those who are grieving. He's the perfect person. Look at his character. Look at his nature. What do you find? You find the perfect shepherd in every possible way. And that's why David can say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Because Jesus Christ is the perfect shepherd and he will never let his people down. He meets the needs of his people because of his character. He meets the needs of his people because of his riches. Sheep are needy, and the shepherd must have the means to meet their needs. That's true in the Christian life also. We are a very needy people. But in Christ we have a shepherd whose riches are unsearchable. The Lord Jesus Christ has an endless supply of grace for us. Endless. His love is inexhaustible. His pardon is without limit. His mercy knows no end. His goodness can never run out. His Spirit is given to us so that we may be filled. His promises are backed up in heaven. And the life that he gives us is his life. Therefore, it cannot cease. Paul said in Colossians 2, verse 9, "For in him," that's in Christ, "in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." There is a fullness in Christ that we cannot understand, and there's a fullness in Christ that we will never exhaust. Our Lord Jesus is not half a Savior. Our Lord Jesus Christ is a full Savior. Go back in your mind to the days of Joseph in the land of Egypt. He had been sold there by his brothers, sent into Potiphar's house and works there, and from there he goes to prison. And then he's brought out of prison to interpret the king's dreams, and he tells the king what's going to happen. There's going to be 7 years of plenty, then 7 years of famine. He tells them what you need to do, store up in the good years for the bad years. And the king says, "Well, who can I get to do this work? A man in whose heart is the Spirit of the Lord, a man of discernment." And he realizes Joseph's that man. And Joseph puts in place the whole scheme for Egypt to gather up in the years of plenty. Then the famine comes, just as he had told the king it would. And Joseph's in charge of the storehouses. And his brethren back in Canaan have to come to Egypt, and their thought is that they would buy corn in Egypt. And Joseph is there. And Joseph opens up the storehouses. The supply of Egypt is at his disposal. And out of the storehouses in Egypt, he takes his brother's sacks and he fills them with corn and he sends them on their way without charging them, because he puts the money back in the mouths of the sacks. Joseph opened the storehouses. Had Joseph continued to open the storehouses and had that famine continued, the day would have come when that resource and that supply would have been exhausted. But not so with Christ. And Joseph is a wonderful picture of Christ. But Christ's riches are unsearchable. His grace is endless. That's why Paul can talk to the churches and pray that the grace and peace of God might be multiplied to them. He could pray that prayer every day in life, and he could never exhaust the peace or the grace that is theirs in Jesus Christ. Christ has the means to meet our every need. And David reasons in his mind and he understands in his heart that since the Lord is his shepherd, he shall lack nothing, because Christ lacks nothing. We have no need. We have no need that is greater than Jesus Christ. Christ meets the need of his people because of his work. He made us his sheep by his finished work on the cross. And he keeps us and provides for us as his sheep through his continual work for us in heaven. Hebrews 7:25, we mentioned this last night when we considered Romans 8:34, but in Hebrews 7:25, Paul says, "Wherefore he is able," speaking of Christ, "wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Christ finished that work on the cross, that work of redemption, that work of offering himself as a sacrifice for sin. But Christ continues to do something for his people. He continues to pray for us. He continues to present us before the Father's throne. He continues to appear in the Father's presence on our behalf. He's continuing there making intercession for his people. And since he is, our every need is met. The psalm is very significantly placed in the Psalter. Psalm 22 is the psalm that opens with a reference to, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It's a messianic psalm that deals with Christ on the cross. Psalm 24 is often described as the coronation psalm, where it speaks of Christ the King. But in between we have Psalm 23, the shepherd's psalm, and the shepherd who died on the cross but is now crowned and in glory is able to meet all our needs because of his finished work for us and because of his ongoing intercession on our behalf. You know what David really is referring to here in Psalm 23 is the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Why do you say that, David? I say that because Jesus Christ is the all-sufficient Savior. See what that really means tonight. Believer, see what that really means for you tonight. To have Christ as your shepherd means you have everything you need to live for him. Having Christ. What do we need? We need rest. We have that in Christ. We need forgiveness. We have that in Christ. We need peace. We have that in Christ. There are times we need restoration when we fall into sin and into a backslidden state and we need to be restored. The psalmist tells us here, he restoreth my soul. We have that restoration in Christ. We need protection. We have that in Christ. We need anointing. We have that through the ministry of Christ. We need mercy. We have that in Christ. We need goodness. We have that in Christ. For surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. Everything we need. In fact, what the psalmist does in Psalm 23 is go down through all the things that he needs, but they're all met in Christ. They're all met in Christ. It's all ours in Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him, that is of Christ, of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. Christ has made unto us wisdom. He makes us wise unto salvation. He gives us wisdom to live the Christian life. He has unto us righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We have broken God's law. We have failed. We are in a stinkingly sinful situation left to ourselves. But Jesus Christ has made righteousness unto us. He covers us in his righteousness. Imputes that righteousness. Transfers that righteousness. Places that righteousness to our account. And we are made righteous in his sight because of him. He has made unto us sanctification. It's by his grace and mercy that we are enabled to live more and more unto righteousness and less unto sin. He saves us from the penalty of sin. He saves us from the power and the pollution of sin. Because Christ has made unto us sanctification. He's made unto us redemption too. It seems strange that redemption is at the end of that list of things. But remember, redemption also includes the redemption of our bodies. And one day we shall be with Christ and see him face to face. All that is ours because of Christ. David's right here. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And Christ is faithful in meeting the needs of all his people. Maybe you've come in tonight and you're filled with cares and burdens and stresses and pressures in life. And you don't know where to turn. You don't know what to think. You don't know what to do. There's some young people perhaps here tonight, and it's been really encouraging to see the number of young people night by night. And maybe you're a young person and Satan is giving you a very rough time about your sin, about your failures, about your lack of wisdom, whatever it is, and you're feeling that very keenly. Christ is able to meet you at the point of your need. You're not sure about the future. You're not sure what decisions to make. He leads you. He's the shepherd who leads. Maybe you're older and you're bowed down with cares and burdens of life and troubles. Isn't he the one who says, my grace is sufficient for you? Paul prays three times about that thorn in the flesh, and the Lord does not take it from him. But he gives him something better. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. The Lord may not take the trial away, but as your shepherd, he promises grace. He promises never to leave you or forsake you. He meets our needs. He meets our needs because he is our shepherd. That's what he has promised to do. Notice lastly here that the all-sufficiency of Christ, the all-sufficiency of Christ means his people have nothing to fear. Psalm 23 and verse 1 really is a statement of faith and a statement of security. The sheep here, David is able to trust. He's able to trust in the goodness and the fullness and the faithfulness of his shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Those are words that are without fear. They are without doubt. They are without concern. It's as if David is saying, the Lord is my shepherd, and whatever I'm called upon to face in life, Christ is my shepherd, and therefore there's nothing I shall fear, there's nothing I shall need. That's why he can say later on in the psalm, as he does there in verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The thou there in verse 4 is the shepherd, for thou art with me. We could put it this way, they though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for my shepherd is with me. No fear. No fear in life, no fear in death. Why? Because the shepherd was with him. It's a statement of security. It's a statement of faith. It's interesting that there's a mixture here of the present and the future in the psalm. Verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Then verse 6, he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's the present tense. He leads, he guides me, he makes me to lie down, he restoreth my soul. And then, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's a future tense in the psalm too. But David's secure in both. He's secure for the present. He has the Lord as his shepherd. He's also secure in the future because the Lord will still be his shepherd. It's a psalm, therefore, of contentment. He's content with Christ. It's a psalm of comfort. He's comforted through Christ. It's a psalm of confidence. He is sure because of Christ, and he knows what Paul testifies of in Philippians chapter 4, 19, that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Earthly pastors, however good they may be, cannot meet all the needs of the flock of God. But Christ can. Christ can. And that's why as we come to the end of this convention tonight, we need to see Christ and have some understanding afresh of what we have in having him. He is everything. There is no lack in Christ. We'll never find ourselves in a situation in life, whether we're young or whether we're old, a child of God will never find himself in a situation in life where Christ will not be his shepherd, and therefore Christ cannot help him. The King of love, my shepherd, is his goodness faileth never. And as Christ is our shepherd, this faithful, covenant-keeping, caring, loving, all-sufficient, all-satisfying shepherd. Believer, let's follow him. Let's ask for grace to stay close to him. Not to follow afar off, not to go off into other pastures and other meadows where we think we can be satisfied and get away from the Savior. Let us pray for grace to follow him. Let us pray for grace to obey him. Christ says in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I know them and they follow me. Let us be a people who are constantly following Christ. Let's serve him. Let's rest in him. He will not fail us. And believer, as Christ is your shepherd, rejoice in him. Rejoice in Christ. Because he is the perfect shepherd of our souls. There is no one like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we take nothing away from this service tonight but the words of this text. May God impress them upon our hearts. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And as we close, let me ask this question. Is Jesus Christ your shepherd? Is he really your shepherd tonight? The story is told of a very important gathering in an old English castle, mansion kind of house, where the host decided to have some entertainment at the end of the meal. There's an actor there, and they asked the actor would he get up and make a speech or recite something that would be of entertaining value to the audience that had gathered there. They asked him to recite Psalm 23. So he did. With his polished voice, deep tones, he went through the verses of the psalm and recited Psalm 23. The audience, the people gathered there, clapped, and he took his seat. In that gathering, there was an old pastor, an old retired man of God, and they asked him to do the same. Would he mind getting up, and after the actor, would he get up and recite the same psalm? He reluctantly agreed to do that, and he did, and when he finished the psalm, there wasn't a dry eye in the place. The actor got back up again, and the old minister sat down, and the actor said, ladies and gentlemen, there's a huge difference here. He said, I know the psalm. This man knows the shepherd. Tell me, do you know the shepherd tonight? It's an awful thing to live your life without Christ as your shepherd. An awful thing to come to die without Christ as your shepherd. An awful thing to stand at the judgment without Christ as your shepherd. It's an awful thing to be cast into hell with the words of Christ ringing in your ear, depart from me, for I never knew. Never knew Christ as your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want in life, and I shall not want in death, and I shall not want at the judgment, and I shall not want in eternity. Because Christ in his mercy took me as one of his sheep. But where are you tonight? Is Christ your shepherd? And if he's not, I pray before this meeting comes to an end, the Lord will speak powerfully to your heart and draw you to himself. Come to Christ. You need him. Without him, you'll be lost and lost forever. You need Jesus Christ. Believer, rejoice in him. Be glad. Take up the words of the psalm and thank God you can say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And may the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.